Welcome to the Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Dr. Rutland is a world-renowned leadership expert. He is a New York Times best-selling author, and he has served as the president of two universities. The Leader's Notebook is brought to you by Global Servants. For more information about Global Servants, please visit our website, globalservants.org. Here is your host, Dr. Mark Rutland.
I've devoted my life to the study of communication. What makes it work? When it works, why did it work? When it goes south, what went wrong? I've tried to give myself to an understanding of communication. Were one to boil the entire discipline for a millennium, I believe that the creme d'essence that would rise to the top is simply four things: the right message to the right party in the right way at the right time. The right message to the right party in the right way at the right time. Get any of those four variables wrong, and it can all go wrong, really fast. You can think that you're transmitting a clear message, and the message that's received may not be at all what you intended, and the response it elicits may not be anything like what you'd hoped for. Every married man in the room knows exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes the issue is the language. Many years ago, I was preaching at a missions conference in South Georgia, and a guy came up to me and said he wanted to go on a mission trip. His name was Honest to God Bubba. I'm not making this up. And he wanted to go on a mission trip. As I talked to him, I found out that he had not only never been on a mission trip, he had never been out of the county in which he was born, never been to Atlanta. So I said, all right, let's go. I said, in a few months, I'm leaving for a mission trip to Peru. Would you like to go? He said, yes. I said, get a passport and call me when you have it. I gave him my number, and not too long after that, he called me and he said, Dr. Rutland, he said, you told me to get a passport. He said, I'm at the Kmart and they ain't got none. I said, now, Bubba, you cannot get a passport at the Kmart. It was a long silence. He said, if you can't get it at the Kmart, you're in trouble in Colquitt County. Finally, having obtained a passport from the highly unlikely source of the federal government, we plunged off to Peru. I felt like Dante leading someone through the rings of hell. Everything was new, everything. If he'd never been out of Colquitt County, he'd never been to an airport, never been in an airport, never been in a plane. Everything was new. And I just was exhausted with the explanations. And then we went into Peru and we began moving around, and he said, Dr. Mark, these are the smartest children in the world. He said, I've never seen anything like this. I said, well, Bubba, you know kids are kids pretty much worldwide. Why would you say that? He said, look at them, 5, 6 years old, already able to speak Spanish. He just wanted to hear the sound of it. He was fascinated with the sound of it. How do you say shoe? How do you say Bible? How do you say head? How do you say hand? I thought I was going to lose my mind. Finally, I just turned him over to Carlos Guzman, our interpreter, and I said, he's yours, Carlos. And with the patience of Job, he would just translate, just random. Finally, one day I was coming up the steps of the mission compound, and I heard Bubba say to Carlos, he said, what about hat? How do you say hat? Carlos said, sombrero, sombrero. And Bubba looked up at me and he narrowed his eyes and he said, now how do you think they got sombrero out of hat? I realized that he had no philosophy of language. He just assumed that the whole world was born speaking English like God does, and that parts of the universe were just belligerently insisting upon translating English in their minds to something else. We came to the end of the mission trip. We had one day extra. We got back to Lima early. And I said, Bubba, how would you like to go see the great cathedral down at the Plaza de Armas, built by Pizarro, the conquistador? It's incredible. He said, I'd like to see it. He said, I've never seen a cathedral. I said, no, in Colquitt County, they ain't got there. So we went to the great cathedral. We toured it. We got an English-speaking guide, all the little capillas around to the side, with all the displays, everything. We got down to the altar. The Pope at that time had just been to South America. You remember when the Pope toured South America? And over the altar, they had suspended in virtually invisible guy wires, they had a double life-size statue of the Virgin Mary dressed in a wedding gown with lights shining on it, shimmering. She hung in space. I said, Bubba, what do you think? And he put his hands on his hips and looked all around and he said, looks Catholic to me. What do you think? It was First Baptist to get the Virgin Mary up over the altar. We can get so insular in our way of thinking. We can just become so stranded on cultural and linguistic sandbars, and we can miss the moment of God. I'm fascinated with language. Where Dr. Brewer, I talking about Pentecostal scholars knowing Hebrew. I myself know a little Hebrew. He owns a deli in Long Island, and it's interesting to watch a joke work its way back through the back. And we as Pentecostals perhaps wrestle with the issue of communication at a level that most, many in other denominational theological tribes don't. I was on an airplane one time, and this guy sat down next to me. He said, well, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a president of a Christian college. He said, oh, where? I said, Lakeland, Florida. He said, I didn't know we had a college in Lakeland. I said, well, we do. We began to talk, and I realized he jumped to the conclusion I was in his denomination. And when he realized I wasn't, he said, what kind of a college is that? I said, it's a Pentecostal college. Oh, he said, I've been wanting to talk to one of you guys. I said, man, I really don't want to do this. He said, no, I've got a question. He said, do you believe God still speaks personally after the closing of the canon? Do you believe that? I said, look, friend, look, we're in first class. Let's just eat. I don't want to do this. He said, no, answer me. After the close of the canon, the Bible is complete. Do you believe God still speaks individually to persons, personally? I said, I will answer your question if you will answer mine first. If you answer mine, I'll answer yours. He said, all right. I said, you tell me you're a pastor. Are you a pastor? He said, yes. I said, were you called to preach? He said, yes. I said, who called you? And he turned his face to the window and never spoke to me again. I said, well, settles that. I wonder if he's not still struggling with that one question. So I've said all that to say this. I didn't want to preach sermon number 9 because it's a camp meeting. I've struggled to to discern what is God's word in this house tonight. And that I want that more than anything. I believe that I believe that God has spoken to me for a practical message. I believe in theological messages, profound biblical insight. But when this is over, all of you, all of us have to go home. We have to deal with life and family and churches and demons and other board members. And we've got to put this to work somehow. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll take those and turn, if you will, to the book of Joshua, the third chapter. This whole passage, I'm going to read some selected passages of the story. This is the transition across the Jordan, the second approach to the Holy Land. And we're all ministers. I don't need to rehearse the whole thing with you, but it's a whole segment of this moment. So I'm going to read some selected passages. Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place. What's a simpler way to say it? Get up and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. Now go to chapter 5, if you will, and we'll begin reading at verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he, that is the man with the sword in his hand, said to Joshua, nay, but as captain of the hosts of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Put your hand on your Bible, if you will, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. We are before you in our need. Open our hearts and our minds and our spirits that we may receive all that you have for us, that we may receive from you beyond any limitation of human voice. Come, Holy Spirit, rush in over the threshold of our souls. Speak to us by your might, whether we like it or not, that when we leave here tonight, we will say one to another, surely the Lord has spoken unto us. In the mighty name, Jesus, the strong Son of God. Amen. The pregnant woman, that moment in time where there is some opening in human history and in our own, some crack widens, and God says, now, here, now, the moment of God. It is a moment of exhilaration and thrill and adventure and threat. And it is a moment of deep soul searching. I have a word for the younger people here. Well, because everybody's younger than I am. I'm probably the oldest person in the room, but to the younger of the younger. If you have never stepped into a hole that's over your head, you are yet to get into the job that you really need. Every step I've ever taken in ministry, I sensed immediately the deep sense of inadequacy, inability. This is beyond me. This is above me. I don't know how to do this. When I was just beginning the mission work, Global Servants, of which our son Travis is now president, Allison and I were just beginning in the middle 70s, before most of you were born. It was a shoestring operation. I was traveling in and out of the third world, and really on a shoestring. One day, the pastor of the largest Pentecostal church east of the Mississippi, out of the blue, my phone rang. And the voice on the other end of the phone said, I'm Dr. Paul L. Walker. I'm the pastor of the Mount Perrin Church of God. I'd like for you to meet with me and let me discuss with you the possibility of you becoming the associate pastor of Mount Perrin. I was crazy. I was a Methodist. It was from craziness. I hung my phone up and said, Allison, either I'm having a psychotic moment or that was Paul L. Walker. I had preached at Mount Perrin 6 or 8 times, but I had never met Dr. Walker. The only reason I was there was because he was gone. So my contact at Mount Perrin was the late, great M.G. McLuhan. Dr. McLuhan was more or less my sponsor, if you will. So when Dr. Walker was needing a new associate because he had 2 facilities 16 miles apart, one seated 3,500, one seated 2,500, he needed somebody to preach in tandem with him. And he said to Dr. Mack, he said, "Who? What guest speaker do we ever have here that holds the crowd and holds the money?" Dr. McLuhan said, Dr. Walker, I think it's the Methodist. Dr. Walker called me, and I remember the sense of joy, excitement. And then we went to that fabulous office building, and it's all much bigger and nicer and newer and everything now with David, but it was what it was then. It was bigger than anything I'd ever been to. I went up to my office and I shared, you know, a Jack and Jill bedrooms have a bathroom in between. Dr. Walker and I had a Jack and Jill office with a library between. Set me down at my desk. I had a phone with about 16 buttons on it. And they said, "This is your secretary." She said, "What would you like me to do?" I said, "Go out to your desk and sit down. I'll reach out to you in just a moment." I looked at that phone and realized that secretary was out there and realized I did not know how to use either one of them. My first Sunday, standing on the platform. You know, in those days, we didn't sit down in front. You sat up on the chairs on the ground. Sitting up with Dr. Walker, 300 voice choir, 45 piece orchestra, everything. Standing on the platform with Dr. Walker. He always stood with his arms crossed. Standing there like that. I'm next to him. The music's swelling beautiful. He leans over to me and he says, "Are those your best shoes?" I said, "They're my dress shoes, Dr. Walker. They're the only pair I've got." He said, "I don't want to see those shoes on this platform next week." He said, if you can't afford a pair, I'll buy them. But I don't want to have those shoes on this platform next week. Well, kind of took me off guard. I looked up at him and he said, new platform, new shoes. Now, I could have taken umbrage. I could have said, you know, who's he think he is? I could have been defensive about it. I felt it was a word from God. Every new place, every new platform, every time you cross another body of water, you step into a whole new challenge. Now, what's about to happen here to the Hebrew people has nearly happened before. We all know. They came up to Kadesh Barnea and turned away. They lost faith, turned back into the desert, 40 years in the desert. Now, this is a new generation. These are desert warriors, tent-born, not slave-born, tough, hardened, ready to fight, ready for a new thing. And they come this time, not to Kadesh Barnea, but to the Jordan side. Across from them, the magnificent walled city of Jericho. And they pause there before they cross. And it speaks to us of every single moment that God calls us to a new thing, to a new place. And the first command is this. Joshua says, speaking prophetically as for God himself, sanctify yourselves. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It's a fascinating use of the word sanctify, especially for Pentecostals. We think of sanctification as a work of grace. God sanctifies us. We do not sanctify ourselves, but that's not what Joshua said. Sanctify yourselves. What does he mean? He means both clean up, clean out, and dedicate. Clean yourselves up. From what? From what? Remember, these people are not fresh from Egypt. They do not have to get the stuff of Egypt off of them. Think about this. They have to get the stuff of the desert off of them. So the challenge for us is that we can often misunderstand what was happening to them and for them in the 40-year desert experience. The whole 40 years was miraculous. They were being fed supernaturally. They were living on a miracle, every single day manna. But listen to this. The providence of God is no proof of the approval of God. The providence of God is no witness at all that you have the destiny that God has chosen for you. They were living on manna, but the manna was never, ever God's plan. They were just wandering, meandering without purpose, without destiny, living in the miraculous grace of God. Yes, thank God for it. But all they had to look forward to was dying. A church, an organization, an institution, a denomination, a pastor, an individual who simply says, I'm just going to ride this thing out, has lost the moment of God. The pregnant moment where I just lived my life in a dread that I would look back over my shoulder and say, baby, we should have tried it. We should have given it a whirl. We should have gone for it. I believe that God summons us up to brink after brink after brink. And I'm not, please don't miss this. I'm not trying to get anybody to go home and resign your church. But that new thing, that step forward, that plan that over and over again, the desert mentality swamps out. Oh, I can't try that. I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not This church is not big enough. We're too small. Something always squashes it down and says, just live it out in the desert. Just eat the manna and keep your head down and see if you can keep your church. And it robs us of the unspeakable joy of adventure. So one thing it's one of the things I worry about when we talk to young Pentecostals is that we commit the unspeakable sin of convincing them that Christianity is safe. It's not safe. It's good. It's wonderful, but it's not safe. Every time you get up on a Sunday morning and tuck your Bible under your arm and start toward your church, there ought to be a lump in your throat. You ought to be saying, anything could happen in there today. Safe, predictable Pentecostalism is an aberration. But there is something in us that, by the thumbprint of God, that has an appetite for adventure. And unless we bludgeon it into insensibility, it is there. There's something about us. It's there by God. It's kind of the divine DNA. I can prove it to you. Why do people go to scary movies? Well, not Pentecostals, but I mean, why do Baptists go to scary movies? Those wicked people. Why do they take their Coke and their popcorn and sit in a dark theater and say, come on, scare the liver out of me? Because it's a vicarious adventure. Here's another one. Anybody here ever done, I'm not talking about see it on TV, anybody here ever done bungee jumping? Would you raise your hand? Anybody? 4 or 5? Well, let me just say this. My mama didn't raise no fool. Climb up on a tall tower, let a stranger tie a rope around your feet, and pay him to throw you off. What can that possibly be about? It is because as you plunge toward the earth, watching it rush up at you and praying to God Almighty that they measured that rope right, that there is the adrenal surge of an adventure. I believe in a spirit-filled Pentecostal experience that goes from river to river to river. Always another crossing, always another step, always another summons. And I can't pretend to know what it is. I can't catalog. This is not a sermon of cataloging adventures. That moment, that building project that you get right up to it and you know you should and you know it's the moment and you know it's the time and you know. And go back into the desertified wandering of regret. God have mercy on us. We are called to take the plunge. But God says, sanctify yourselves. Get off of you the things of the desert. At every transition, at every moment, at every intersection, the stuff that we used to do, the way we used to think, the things we tolerated, the things we put up with, the things that we allowed because we wanted to go along and get along and eat the manna and not ruffle any feathers. God have mercy on us. God says, before you go into the Holy Land, you got to get that stuff off and out. I was invited many, many years ago, right at the end of the Civil War. It's really rude to laugh at a guest speaker. Bishop, try to work with your people. I was invited to preach on the Holy Spirit at a Methodist church in Rockdale County. And I preached Sunday morning and on the preparation for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Prepare yourself. Anything that's between you and God, get it off, get it out before the night service. Before the night service, a businessman called and said, "Can I meet with you and the pastor?" We met in the lobby in the study. Now, this businessman said to the pastor, he said, I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he said, this morning you preached on getting anything out of the way. He said, I know what's in the way. He said, I own one of the most successful car dealerships in the area. It's very prosperous. And he said, I'm very, very wealthy. But he said, I bought it with stolen money. He said, I burned a warehouse down that I owned with all the inventory in it. I got away with it. I got the insurance money, and I used the money to buy this dealership. And he said, I know that I can never receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's out of my life. Sanctify yourselves. Sanctify yourselves. Get it off. Get it out. Deal with it. So he said, I'm going to go tomorrow and go to the cops. He said to me, he said, Dr. Mark, do you think I'm going to have to go to jail? I said, I have no clue. I'm neither a lawyer nor the child of a lawyer. But I said, I want to ask you a question. Would you rather live out here with this in your life or live in there with it out? He said, in there with it out. I said, now I have some counsel for you. Don't go to the cops. Take your lawyer and go to the insurance company. Go to the insurance company. He came back Monday night and he said, I've had a miracle. He said, we went to the insurance company, my lawyer and I told them everything. And they said, well, there's two things. The statute of limitations is over. And they said, the other thing is, insurance companies have no mechanism for taking money back. So we don't have any way to receive this money. There's no avenue for it. It's like the federal government. That night, he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in a powerful, powerful way. Individually, institutionally, organizationally. To say, we've got to get this out of us, off of us, free of it. That stuff may have worked for 40 years in the desert we're leaving. It's not going to work now. It's not going to work here. Sanctify yourselves. Second thing he says, for tomorrow, the Lord wants to do wonders in your midst. That ought to resonate. Have we moved past the age of miracles, of signs and wonders? Regardless of what Don McLean said, the Holy Ghost hadn't caught the last train for the coast. Still here. He's with us. He's powerful. This should be the season of faith and the adventure of the excitement of seeing what God will do next. In those early Methodist days, I came under the influence of an elderly lady who was a missionary, a non-denominational Pentecostal missionary to Mexico. She was one of those, there's a whole tribe of these single ladies, sort of God's battle axes. And she was just tough as nails. Nobody told her no about anything. We traveled in the mountains. I loved her. And she called me one day and she said, we're going to build a Bible school in Mexico. I said, we are? She said, yes, we are. I'm going to build the building and you're going to buy the land. Didn't seem like she was looking for any discussion. So I called five or six other Spirit-filled Methodist guys and we raised the money and bought the land. She built the building and she called us and said, why don't you guys ride with me down to Mexico in my van and we'll go for the dedication. So we did. We drove all the way down to Ciudad Victoria, checked in the hotel, and then rode out to the property. And when we drove onto the compound, beautiful new building, walls, everything, when we drove in, I saw the GC. And when he saw Helen's van, terror came over his, and he started waving his hands and he ran over to the van. Señora, señora, hay un problema. We've got a problem. We've got a problem. He said, the well that we dug, he said, I promise you, we tested. Everything was right. The well filled up. He said, the well has run dry. It's dry. He said, I've punched holes all over this compound. There's no water. He said, I tested the well. The well's not broken. Nothing's wrong. The well, there's no water. It's a complete disaster. We're in rural Mexican desert. The next day, they're going to dedicate the building. The alcalde, the mayor from Ciudad Victoria is coming out. They're going to cut the ribbon, do the whole deal, band, everything. And it's a complete disaster. A building in rural Mexico with no water, it's done for. So my Methodist friends and I gathered around the well and began to pray with what we felt was some level of faith. And then after a few minutes, that old lady said, get back, get back. She said, that's the worst praying I've ever heard in my life. She walked over to the well and she said, look at this. She said, what do you have to say to this? She said, let's go have some Mexican food. We got back in the van, went to town, had Mexican food, went to our rooms. If Helen ever gave it another thought, I never saw it. We got up the next morning, went out to that property. God is my witness. That well was full and it has never run dry again. If we're going to cross into the new season that God has for us, whatever it is, whatever that challenge, whatever that new deep place, whatever the river is to cross, whatever it is, if we're going to cross over, it's going to be with the expectation of the miraculous presence of God, that He is with us. He hasn't deserted us. And it's not on our talents and abilities. Look around. It's on the supernatural power and presence of the same God that parted the Jordan River. Sanctify yourselves. Prepare for the miraculous presence of God. And then comes this part. Joshua says, as God parted the Red Sea, He's going to part the Jordan River. Only different. When my boss, he says, when the senior pastor stretched his staff out, the Red Sea parted and we walked through on dry land. He says, it's not going to be like that this time. The waters are going to remain just the same until we wade out into them. Anybody else? Am I the only one? I'm thinking about those priests. Joshua has heard from God. The priests have only heard from Joshua. Maybe I'm projecting, probably I'm projecting my own carnality onto the priests of God. But I can see them as they're walking out into that river thinking, oh, this is not good. The Bible even says the Jordan was in flood tide at that point. There's nothing safe about it. So there comes that moment, yes, where we believe in the miraculous presence of God, but we have to step into it. We have to walk out in. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're dealing with, but there may come that moment where God says, I need you to act. I'm going to part it. I need you to move. I need you to stir thyself up. Sanctify thyself. Get the desert stuff off of you. The desert mentality, all the waiting, all the compromise, all the nothingness of the desert. Get that off. I don't want you to eat manna. I want you to eat the fruit of the Holy Land. I want you to go in and let me show you what it's like in a new place. And you say, Lord, I'm ready. And He says, okay, step out. You say, can we negotiate? There has to come that moment where you step out in faith. When I was 28-year-old Methodist preacher from a very modestly religious family, traditional Methodist, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. My wife received. We gathered a whole family, my brothers, sisters. My parents gathered them, told them the whole thing, just poured it out to them. And they stared at me expressionless. I don't know what I thought. They didn't argue. They didn't get mad. They just stared at me. We got all finished. Allison and I got out to the car and I said, what do you think? She said, I have no clue. They just stared at us. But God moved. My dad received the baptism of the Holy Spirit at halftime of a Dallas Cowboys game. Watching the Dallas Cowboys win in those days. And at halftime, God said to my old dad, get up and go in your bedroom. He knelt down at the foot of the bed and God baptized him in the Holy Spirit. About 3 weeks later, my mom received the baptism of the Holy Spirit riding in a truck. God filled her with the Holy Spirit. And they began the adventure, those two old people who were younger than I am now, of trying to live the adventure of God. And my mother felt she had a word from God to take 42 $1 bills and wrap them up in a handkerchief and keep them in her pocketbook. She said, God has told me. I said, well, what do you think that's about? She said, I have no clue. For years. I'm talking about for years. My mother carried 42 $1 bills wrapped up in a hanky in the bottom of her purse. Years later, I was preaching at a certain church and my mom and dad had come to sell books. My mother and dad were sitting right behind me. I was in the front row. They were right behind me. And the youth pastor got up and he said, well, we had our bake sale last week and we raised all the money we need for church camp. We're only $42 short. And my mother said, it's right here. That's the kind of obedience to walk out into the river. It's one thing to stand behind Moses and let him lift that rod up and watch you part. Well, that looks good. It's another thing to wade out. Wade out into the river. Sanctify yourselves. Believe for the miraculous presence of God and wade out into his presence. Then there is finally this last thing. The cross. They're over. It's on the other side. And then the next morning, from the direction of Jericho, coming along the riverside, comes a man with a sword. There must have been something about him. We're not given any description except a man with a sword in his hand. But there must have been something more than just some guy with a sword in his hand, because it just captured the whole moment. And Joshua says, I'll do this. He's an old dude. Joshua's old by this time. And Joshua goes out there and he says, are you with us or against us? And the man with the sword in his hand says, nay, I am the captain of the hosts of Israel. Whose side are you on? That's a very, very powerful statement to us. We often spend way too much time and energy trying to get God onto our side, whatever it is. God says, you better get on my side. You better line up with me. You better line up with who I am. Believe what I say. Obey my word. Walk in my way. He says, I am the Lord thy God. We can just get to thinking that our thing is the thing. It's easy. It's easy to happen. My church, our club, our group, our tribe. God says, no, no. It's me. Whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Well, you've been very patient. Let me bring this to a conclusion. I was in Mexico. Missionary said there's a warden at the penitentiary there for Tamaulipas State Penitentiary that wants us to come and preach. Would you like to go? I said, yes, I want to go. Let's go in. So we went in. And the guard took us down a hallway, and it was horrible beyond anything I can describe to you. It was awful. It was one cell with blankets that were attached by clothespins to the top and hung down, and you could hear awful, awful noises from inside. It was a baby. I'm talking about like 4 or 5 months old, crawling in the passageway, the cells on both sides. And I said to the guard, whose baby is this? He said, I don't know. We walked further, we walked down the hallway, we turned this way, and we went across a courtyard, and we came to a place, and he said, this is as far as I go. I said, see that? I don't know what that means. No, he said, I just don't go in there. He said, it's the furniture shop. And he said, they make furniture, they sell it and all that kind of thing. But he said, there's too much stuff in there, tools and sharp things and stuff like that. So he said, I just don't go in. So the old missionary said, are we going in there? I said, well, yeah, we are. So we went in and everybody stopped work and we preached through an interpreter and prayed with people to receive Christ. It was very wonderful and very powerful. Then I heard somebody yelling, amigo, soy aquí, ayúdame, help me, I'm over here, help me. I said, who is that? And they said, well, that's from the other side. They said, that's the really dangerous people. I said, really? Because you guys don't look great. There was about where that red inverted V is right there, where that A is. It was a slot about that wide, and there were bars all along there. And I looked up and there were great big hands holding on to that. And a voice from the other side yelling, ayúdame, help me. So a couple of the guys lifted me up and I gripped the bars, my hand, his hand. And I said, ora conmigo, pray with me. I led that guy to the Lord, hanging on there. His hands and my hands. And I said, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? I'll never forget it. He said, Gloria a Dios. Joshua says, seguro, I'm certain. And his hands began to tremble and he let go and fell to the other side. I've never seen that man's face. I don't know his name. I'll never see him again except in heaven. Here's what I know. There has to come a moment where you'll walk into some place like that or something like that doesn't ever happen. I don't know what you're facing. I won't pretend to be so arrogant and presumptuous. Some of you pastoring churches that are just like plowing concrete. My heart goes out to you. My compassion goes to you. Some of you facing things at home. Some of you facing things in your own life. But I'm telling you, I believe God has a message for us in this place tonight. Sanctify yourselves. Get anything off. Get anything out. Divest. Pull it off. Pull it out. Yank it out. Whatever you want to call it. Repent. Turn away. Get it out. I'm tired of that attitude. I'm tired of that motion. I'm tired of that bondage. I'm tired of that. Whatever it is, I'm tired of it. Say, I'm tired of it. You, not me. Say, I'm tired of it. I'm through with it. Sanctify yourself. Yes, he sanctifies us. I understand the theology of sanctification. He sanctifies us, but there has to come a moment where, in a sense, we sanctify ourselves. Thank God, dedicate myself to you. I give it to you, and I clean this off. I don't want to think like the people who died in the desert. I want to think like the people that went in and took the Holy Land. And live in the expectation of his miraculous presence. Every day, every morning you wake up, saying, today, my God is real. Today, my God is real. Walk out in faith, believing. Expect the miraculous presence and power of God. And finally, get on His side. Get on His side. It is futile to convince Him to join you. It is productive and powerful to join Him.
You've been listening to The Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. You can follow Dr. Rutland on X at Dr. Mark Rutland or visit his website, drmarkrutland.com, where you can find information about his materials and his app. Join us next week for another episode of The Leader's Notebook.